Let's go to Luke in chapter 15, Luke 15. Now here in Luke 15, actually it's really a solid teaching on one subject that's very important to the Lord's heart. And that subject is in his acceptance of sinners, which is really important for every human being on the face of the earth, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Pharisees here begin to murmur against Jesus for eating with sinners, people that need help. And the Lord actually speaks three parables in this chapter. And the first two we went over briefly on Sunday morning, springing into sanctification scriptures to talk about our sanctification. Tonight we want to look at all three of these parables. And of course the last one is very famous. It's really known as the most famous, best short story in the entire history of the world, the parable of the prodigal son. And everybody knows it, and it's wonderful, and Jesus is using it to help the Pharisees wake up to the fact that it's okay to eat with sinners. So let's go ahead and read the first two again, and then we'll get into the third one, which is the prodigal son. Now, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans, who were known as great sinners, and the sinners, were to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, or another really way to look at that, the Bible scholars say, is scandalized at him. They murmured at him, complained and scandalized at him, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 90 and the 9 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This is such a great rejoicing that anyone that wants to enjoy this rejoicing, it just overflows, and this person wants to say, rejoice with me. And this is the way Jesus Christ feels about any sinner that comes to repentance. For he goes on to say, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 90 and the 9 just persons which need no repentance. And in Matthew, we're told the reason that there's more joy in heaven over the one sinner that repents than the 99 that didn't need repentance. And that is because the Father, is desirous, is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. And so just to have one repent is just such a joy to the Lord. And the Lord would say, rejoice with me. Oh, Pharisees, oh, church members, all of us, when one person comes to Jesus, the Lord wants to say to us, rejoice with me. I really am personally happy that we clap at the Harvest Crusades now when people go forward. I'm personally happy with that. That wasn't something that we used to do in the Billy Graham Crusades and in Crusades before that we attended. But it just was something that kind of developed with the Harvest Crusade. And now I believe, even at the Billy Graham Crusade, I remember back in 84 here, over here, that people did clap. And I think Billy was kind of taken back with that a little bit. Didn't know how to receive that exactly, but it has turned into a great blessing. And it's just the rejoicing. It's just the rejoicing going on when sinners come to repentance, and it's a blessing. And so great joy in heaven. Now he goes on with the second parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house? You know, listening for the sound of money on the floor as you sweep, kind of thing, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, and here we have this clause again repeated, rejoice with me. Oh, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So he's trying to get the news through to these Pharisees, isn't he, that are murmuring against him or scandalizing against him for eating with sinners. Oh, He just wants to be there with them. He just wants to see if any are open to him. And then he wants to see if they'll be converted and come to the Lord. And then the rejoicing begins, and he wants them to see that. And so now he tells them this most famous short story in the world, the parable of the prodigal son. And so we go ahead with verse 11. And says, he said, a certain man had two sons. Now the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them, divided unto them his living. Now, in Jewish tradition, the older son would receive two-thirds of the inheritance. And the younger son then gets one-third. And that's, you know, doesn't sound fair, but it's just the way it was. That's, I'm just telling you the way it was in those days. And so as the younger son decides to just want to be his own man, tired of being under dad's thumb, that kind of thing, he's going to go out and spread his rings. He's asking for his portion, which would be one-third of the inheritance. And so his father listened to him and gave him his portion. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He just decided to go away from the way that he was raised, away from the instruction of his loving father, and to do all kinds of dastardly deeds and waste his money on dumb stuff. Just kind of an impulse of youth, trying to break away from the strings that he felt attached and wanted to be his own decision maker and that kind of thing. And so he went out and spent all of his substance on riotous living. Now when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, that was really a terrible, terrible thing to do if you were Jewish. To actually feed the swine and take care of the swine was not something that was really looked on. In fact, there was a Jewish law against it, to actually take care of swine. And they were forbidden to eat any kind of pig meat at all. And so he because of this, so he went in to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him. Now, this isn't speaking of the grain that the swine was given to eat, but the husks, or the outer portion which you would take off to bring the grain to feed the swine. He just wanted to eat the husks. He was so hungry. And in times of great famine in the land, that's what they would sometimes have to resort to, just the husks of grain that they could find anywhere to get some kind of nourishment. And so that's what he was looking to eat, but he wasn't even getting enough of that. No man gave him any of that. Now when he came to himself, and this is a key clause, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, the son here had gotten so desperate in a desperate place. He's actually thinking in his mind, he's not going to return to his father and ask to be in the place of a son again. He's not even going to return to his father and ask the place of a slave. A slave was actually above a hired servant, because a hired servant was paid from day to day. And they never knew if they were going to get work the next day. They might have to move on. A slave had a place of security. A slave was there and given their bread and their three squares and so forth and a bed, and they were owned by the owner and stayed there and were a permanent employee. But a day-to-day hired man, you see, had a less secure position. And so this is what he's just hoping for, the most insecure position at home, not becoming a son again, not even being a permanent position with his dad, but but just day to day, a hired servant, to be as a hired servant with his Father. And so that's what he's hoping for. Now, as we look then at what we're seeing here in these first few verses of the parable, we see in verse 17 that as he was there in the famine and having to eat these husks, he came to himself, the Bible says. He came to himself. This is very important to see. Now, I like what Spurgeon says about this. Spurgeon says, when a man comes to himself, he soon comes to God. Yeah. When you begin to realize who you really are and how short you really fall, you begin to realize your need, and you're not having in your mind again, you know, I'm rich and I'm full. No, I'm hungry and I need the Lord. That's a really good place to be. That's why Jesus said, the first beatitude, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is that man that's poverty stricken in his spirit. Blessed is that man that's contrite of heart and going, Lord, you know what? I am really destitute. I'm poverty stricken without you in my life, in my heart, in what I can do, how far I can go, how I can relate to people. God, I need you so badly. I am desperate for you. And I think that's even in one of our songs. I'm desperate for you. And as I get to that place, as you get to that place, you're in a blessed place. I always love to share this scripture. When someone comes into my office or comes to see me that's really weeping and crying and say, my life is a mess. Man, you know, it's so neat to be able to tell them that Jesus said, you're in a good place. You're in a good place right now with your tears. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's another beatitude, right? And blessed means happy is that man. Happy is that man. And so he came to himself. And so as Spurgeon says, right on, when a man comes to himself, it's not long before he comes to God, because we come for our Savior and we find the blessing of the Savior. Now, I'd like to say three things before we leave this idea of coming to yourself. Number one is a person must be allowed to come to himself. Do you notice the dad didn't stop him? He was probably devastated in his heart. And it wasn't that he didn't love him, as we're going to see in this parable in a minute. The dad loved him so much. But he let this boy make his own decision. Dad, give me my money. I'm leaving. The dad wasn't born yesterday. He knew what his son was saying. I want to go out and live the way I want to live. And he'd probably seen red flags and telltale signs of it building up to it. But he let him go. He let him go. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do with loved ones and with folks that we're really concerned for. They've got to come to themselves. You can't come to God for them. They've got to come themselves. Now, there's two more things to say. Number one is it's not good for people to enable people to live riotous living without drawing a line in the sand, causing them to have to come to themselves. Oh yeah. Don't be an enabler. If you have a son that's doing the drug thing and wants you to feed him and clothe him and sleep him and brush his teeth for him and all those things, and that's kind of going too far with it, I know. But to use the money that he gets to buy his drugs, because you're feeding him, you got to let him go. You got to let him go. He's got to come to himself. And there's a lot of enablers in our society. And I like the way Dr. Dobson put this. He said there's a whole bunch of people out there that have their umbilical cord in their hands. And they're 25 years old and they're looking for a place to plug it in, you know, and take advantage. Sharon and I had an experience with this with one. We used to have a Bible study with a bunch of teenagers in it. And the teenagers all went to a concert down at Long Beach Arena. And they brought a bum back with them. And they said, oh, Mark and Sherry will take you in. They're really loving Christians. And so they bring this 30-year-old guy into my house. I was 24 years old, and I've got, well, we had three kids at the time, I think, and Sherry was nursing and the whole thing, but they just bring a bum home for us to take into our house at 30, and I'm 24. And Sherry made him a sandwich and all, and the guy says, you know, I had a couple of guys like you that became parents to me in Hawaii, and now I'm here on the West Coast. It's so neat to have another family to live with. And I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do with this guy, you know? And he wasn't a Christian, and he didn't want to be a Christian, but he just wanted to stay and eat our food and stay with my wife while I went to work. Oh, yeah. So I'm thinking, no. And so I'm up, and I go upstairs and get in fetal position on my bed, and I say, Lord, I want to be a good Christian, but this guy's not going to stay in my house. And I'm thinking, you know, it's not a Christian thing to do to kick him out, you know. But then I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sorry. If this isn't Christian, I'm sorry. I got to do it anyway. This guy's out of here, you know. And so that's what I'm thinking. But, of course, the Lord, after long gyrations, I figured it out. It wasn't of the Lord for him to stay. And the Lord gave us a different way to go. And that is to say, you know what? I know of a Christian commune where you can move in, and they do provide your food, and you go ahead and give your life to the Lord, and you can live there and help the commune. Well, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. You know, he didn't want Jesus, and didn't want a Christian commune. He just wanted to eat my food. So the Lord just spoke to me about the whole enabling thing and said, uh-uh, this isn't of me. You can't do this. And so I had a freedom and a deliverance, and we did drive him over to the Christian commune, but he didn't stay there. He went on further. But the thing is, there are a lot of people that just want to take their umbilical cord and plug it in and just suck you dry to no apparent good at all. And you know what? We got to watch out for that and just say, you know what? I am not going to be an enabler. This guy has got to go and come to himself. Got to go and come to himself. And so even in a father's case here, they had tremendous love. And this is the way God does it too. God will give people over to their sins. And sometimes people have to get to the bottom before they'll look up. And finally they will. And they come to the Lord, or they just decide to just devastate away. And that's their own fault. And so this man came to himself. And I wanted to talk to you about that. Now another little subject I want to talk to you about on this thinking of coming to yourself is, and this is really painful, but you know, I really had a confirmation on the radio, one of the preachers on the radio about this. It was neat. I was driving home one night and was on the radio too, and he was saying the same thing that I've come to believe about this, that when a spouse decides they're going to just chuck you and leave, and they come up with all kinds of stupid excuses. It's just amazing the dumb excuses they come up with, that when they just want to run off with some other guy or girl or whatever. And this poor person is left devastated. And the idea is to get the preacher to go after the person, or for them to chase them. And I've had several situations where I've had guys on the phone, you know, just saying, you need to call her and tell her this and that, you know, and all this stuff. And you just know that it's not going to work, because the harder you chase, the more hard-hearted they get. It's like, you know, you come this way too hard and they're going to run faster the other way. They need to come to themselves. They need to come to themselves. And so I was listening on the radio on the way home one night, and this other preacher was preaching the same thing, and I said, right on. And the idea was that the harder you chase, the harder they're going to run. You need to let God deal with them, and you need to draw the line in the sand and say, you know what? This is the righteous way to live. I'm going to live righteously. You need to make up your mind what you're going to do. And if you're just going to just run off and do dumb stuff, then I got to let you go. Man or woman is not under bondage. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And many times when they see a strong Christian stance with a line in the sand, they'll come to themselves. This is what this man is doing, this father. He's saying, okay, son, here's your money. And he lets him go. And then in the course of time, this boy comes to himself. It's the way it's got to be. It has to be a personal decision between any human being on the earth and God. And there's nothing a mom or dad can do to make that happen except pray. And there's nothing that a husband or a wife can do except pray. Jesus, just be speaking to them, create the circumstances in their lives, and bring them to their self. As I stand here and trust you and look to you. It's the way it is. Now, I'm not talking about little kids. The scripture says to train a child in the way he should go, and we need to pray and spank. Oh, yeah. And discipline and timeouts and all those things. But I had a guy one time come into my office, and he says, is it okay for me to spank my wife like I spank my kids? I was horrified. I can't believe you asked that question. You know, it's, I didn't actually say that to him. I'm just going, come on, man. Well, you know, anyway. It takes all kinds, doesn't it? So the thing is, people have to come to themselves. You got to let them do that. And the father in this parable did that. Now let's go to verse 20. Now he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now notice how much this father loved his son. So to let him go was not a lack of love. But he knew he had to find out for himself. He had to come to himself. But he did come to himself. Praise God. And he came back. And the father, just picture this in your mind now. The father sees someone coming. And he begins to recognize that gate. You know, the gate is the walk, how a person walks. And, you know, if you love somebody a whole bunch, your own kids, your husband, your wife, you know their walk. And he sees and recognizes the gate of his son coming. He can't believe it. And he just gets so excited. And he runs to meet him. He runs to meet that sinner, to receive him back, to kill the fatted calf, to make merry. My son was lost, but now he's found. And you know what? That's what God does with every single sinner. He runs to him to meet him. The minute we begin to turn in our heart, as we hear the voice behind us, in a backslidden condition or whatever sinful condition we might find ourselves, the minute we hear that voice behind us and we turn, there he is to say, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And that's a scripture from the Old Testament. The minute in our hearts, we turn towards the Lord, he runs to us to meet us, to forgive us and wrap us in his arms, just like this father. The Lord wants us to know that. Now, this is really evident in Psalm 32. So let's turn to Psalm 32 on this idea. Now, Psalm 32, verse 1 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Boy, it's true. When I'm trying to hide sin or keep sin in or continue in sin, man, it's like my bones are waxing old through my roaring all the day long. It just feels horrible. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Boy, it just, you just feel thirsty, you feel hungry, you just feel bummed. When it's night, you wish it was day, and when it's day, you wish it was night. It's just a horrible place to be when you're trying to keep unconfessed sin in. That's the way it feels. But then in verse 5, it says that David confessed his sin. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And look what happens here. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now notice that the psalmist says, I said I will, future tense, confess my transgressions unto the Lord. The minute the psalmist made that decision in his heart, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to, in the future, confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then it says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That fast. That fast. It's, you can picture now the Lord running in, sweeping in. When there's just that decision in my heart, you know what? I am going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. I'm turning to Him now. And just that fast, the Lord's ready, He's willing, He's able, He's there. He runs. For this shall everyone that is godly pray when in time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto Him. Thou art my hiding place, Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then one of the most precious promises in the Bible, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go, and I will guide you with my eye upon you. The promise of the Lord. All of that wrapped up in that simple decision, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And the Lord rushes in like a mighty wind, and He comes running to accept that confession, to accept that desire to confess, and just begins to wrap us around with His love. I had a really neat experience with this very thing when I was really young in the Lord. It's always stuck with me what happened that night. I went to church, and I was sitting in church. Preacher was preaching, and I was thinking, Lord, when I get home, I'm going straight upstairs. I'm going to get on my knees in my bedroom and confess all of my sins. I just remember thinking that. This is what I'm going to do. It's my plan. So I was convicted at church. I'm going to wait, though, and I'm going to get home and go up the stairs, get on my knees by my bed, and confess my sins. Well, I had a group of teenagers with me in our Volkswagen bus, and I drove home, and we got to the house, and they all came in the house. And I thought, I'm going to go do what I said I was going to do. And I started up the stairs to go to my knees at my bed to confess my sins. And halfway up the stairs, the power of the Holy Ghost came upon me. And I turned around. I never did get up to the knees next to the bed. But halfway up the stairs, I felt this gush of the Holy Ghost. I turned around, came back downstairs. I started ministering to these young people. And we started to pray and seek the Lord, and two of them were baptized in the Holy Ghost that night. And I thought, God, how in the world could you do that? I never made it to my knees. And it's that the Lord ran to me. He ran to me in church when I made that decision that I was going to go home and get on my knees, and He never let me get that far. He showed me how close He is and how ready He is, how willing He is to make you squeaky clean in Him. And you can turn and minister the power of the Holy Ghost that quick because of the forgiveness of God and His tremendous ability to run to you And he's trying to let these Pharisees know, and he's trying to let us know that that's exactly what he does. When he sees you afar off, here he comes. I recognize his walk. And he's just there. And this is a tremendous truth, isn't it? From the scripture. Praise God. Okay, let's go on. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. And now we get into the part that's very convicting. Punchline for the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus told them those first two parables. When somebody's lost something and they find it, they're rejoicing. Now this child had gone away from home, and now he comes back, and the father's received him back. And in so many words, Pharisees, that's what I'm doing. I'm eating with sinners to try to get them to come back. And so, now the punchline for the Pharisees, Luke chapter 15. Now, verse 25, his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh unto the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I serve you, neither trespassed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He was envious, wasn't he? He was jealous of the way his father was treating his younger brother. And do you know that Pontius Pilate knew that it was for envy's sake that they delivered up Jesus Christ to be crucified? They had the same problem, didn't they, as the older boy, the second prodigal son in this story. Sometimes we just think of it as one prodigal son, but there's a couple of them here, isn't it? The first one went away with his father's goods and spent on riotous living, but the second one now is judging his brother, isn't he? Putting him down. He's jealous. But as soon as this your son was come, which had devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother, he was dead and is alive again and was lost, and now he's found. Wow, what a punchline for the Pharisees, right? As they're hearing this whole teaching in chapter 15, they were looking down their noses at Jesus for eating with sinners. And Jesus is simply telling them, you shouldn't be grieved with this. You should be glad. Because, he said in verse 32, it was meet, or it's best, that we should make merry and be glad. You should be glad, Mr. Pharisee. You should be glad, Mr. Religious Ruler. Because you see, your brother, he was dead in his sins and trespasses, but he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And you can just imagine the red kind of flashing in the faces of the Pharisees as they realized he's got us. They're getting into the parables he's teaching. You know, when you lose something, you're really blessed when he comes back. And then he goes into this story. And the punchline being, you should be glad. You should be glad that I'm eating with sinners. You should sit down also with the sinners here and begin to reach out to them in the love of Christ. And so that teaching. Now, what they had, of course, was the holier-than-thou complex, and you probably heard that. How many have ever heard that saying, you're holier than thou? Did you know that that's from the Bible? For years I didn't know that. So if you don't know where that scripture is, I'm going to show it to you right now. Let's turn together, okay? Let's turn to holier than thou scripture. You can lay on somebody sometime. Isaiah 65. and verses 2 and 5. Now, verse 2 is going to tell us the actually the gist of the message that Isaiah was speaking, Isaiah 65:2. The Lord is speaking, and he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. The NIV says to an obstinate people, a people that is in rebellion, stiff necks, obstinate people, which walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, or the NIV says after their own imaginations. And remember, to Noah, it was said that the thoughts and intents of the mind and heart of men was continually, and the imaginations of the heart was continually wicked. And so this is what the Lord is rebuking here, evil thoughts, bad imaginations. They were obstinate, rebellious people. Now, part of what he says was wrong with them is found in verse 5. So we look at verse 5, and it says, which say, stand by yourself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And there it is. I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, says the Lord, a fire that burns all the day. This really bugs me. It's like smoke in my nose. A fire that burns all day. I am holier than thou. Of course, the NIV says, I am too sacred for you. That's another way to put it. I am just too sacred for you. So the Pharisees are saying this in so many words, aren't they? What is this guy doing eating with sinners and publicans? And so they were having that fault of being holier than thou. Now, I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 31, for this is one of those verses that jumps out at you and blesses you with the privilege and the honor of belonging to Jesus Christ and belonging to God the Father. And that is what's happened to us as we've opened our hearts to Him. But let's go back to Luke 15, verse 31. To the son that had been faithfully serving him, the father, and didn't leave home. And we can now shift a little bit from, of course, the reason this was given to the Pharisees and so forth. But let's just look what he said to that son, the son that had been at home with him, and didn't spend his living on riotous living, but stayed there and remained faithful with him, as each one of us can do as we come to Jesus. We can become faithful stewards, faithful witnesses, staying close to him, putting our hand to the plow and not looking back, occupying till he comes. And I know that that's where most of you live. I know that about you. But it says here, he said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. This is just a mind-blowing statement that is confirmed all through the New Testament. Is our lot with the Lord as we faithfully serve Him. Confessing our sins as we go. Asking God to use us. Asking him to help us be faithful to what he's called us to. And you know, as just a little side note real quick, and I hope you know this, it's not how much you do, but it's whether or not you do what God's called you to. That's what God looks at. To some he gives 5 talents, to some he gives 2 talents, to some he gives 1 talent. But as we just take what he's given us and plant that and incorporate it into our lives the best we can as he would lead us to use our gifts and ministries, that's what he looks at. That's what he's looking at. He doesn't want to ask you to do more than you're able, but just what you can. It's not accounted to a man to what a man doesn't have, but what he does have. And so we just do what we have to do, and not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but every man should just think soberly and who he is, what God's made him to be. And through prayer and communication with the Father, we find out where we're to be, what we're to be about, and the responsibilities we have to our children and grandchildren, to our co-workers and so forth, the best we can. We just do that. And as you do that, you see, the Lord counts you faithful. Because he says the same exact thing to the guy with the 5 talents as he does with the 2 talents. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He said that exact same thing to the guy with the 5 talents and the guy with the 2 talents. Some of us have 5, some of us have 2, and some of us have 1. But we just exercise whatever it is in the Lord, and you're found faithful unto the Lord. And you see, to the faithful servant that sticks with the Lord, he says, you are ever with me. He says, all that I have is yours. Every single thing that I've got is yours. Now, the father didn't have to decide to do that, but he did. That's just simply the way it is. And that is very, very exciting. The Lord, we would be so satisfied forever in heaven if God had just said, you know, I'm going to give you half of my kingdom. I'm going to give you the back 3 benches in my kingdom. You know, I went to a church in Palm Springs where President Eisenhower used to go, and there's a pew with the label on it, the Eisenhower pew. You know, so in that church, President Eisenhower got 1 pew. But in heaven, God the Father is saying that everything I have is yours. And that's a choice that he's made. And of course, probably scripture is going through your head already, knowing that what I'm sharing with you is the truth. I just want to give you a couple of these scriptures. Of course, we have Matthew 25:34, which says that the Lord will say to those on his right hand, to the righteous, the sheep of God. I'm so glad to be a sheep of God, aren't you? I was watching the movie Ben-Hur last night with my sweet wife. And you guys have seen Ben-Hur. You know how emotionally wonderful that movie is. I mean, you're just crying over the blood and the healing of the lepers. And, oh, it's just wonderful, wonderful. And the music, I mean, the music that goes with the healing of the lepers at the end of the movie is just so powerful. And it's just, you just get into it. And then at the end of the movie, there's the shepherd going across and the sheep following. And I just remember I was bawling by then. I always bawl at Ben-Hur. You know, I'm just one of those emotional guys. And anyway, I'm looking at the sheep following the shepherd at the end of the movie. And I was just saying to the Lord in my heart, Lord, I just want to be one of those sheep. Just want to be one of those sheep, Lord. Following you. The shepherd goes with his staff, you know. Such a blessing to know that you're a sheep of God, isn't it? You are a that belongs to God. Yes, you are. And yeah, it's humiliating. It's humiliating. It is. It's humiliating. But that's so good for you to be humble. To just say, yes, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. I am. And I belong to Jesus Christ. And he's my shepherd. And he's my leader. Okay. Now, what he said then to the sheep on his right hand, he says this, Matthew 25:34. Inherit. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Everything that I have is yours. He's a king, and he's got a kingdom. And he's going to say to you, and I, his sheep, inherit the kingdom. You just go ahead and take possession now of the kingdom, enter in, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, it's a sad thing in a way. I really want 6 condos and 8 Cadillacs and it's just the temptation of middle age. Then at the end of your life, it's power. I need power. Give me power. I'm saying power, actually. Okay.
That's the way Bill Irwin says it. I want to be the head of the corporation. I want to be the big cheese, the head dude, the wonderful banana, whatever, however you want to put it. That's what happens, the temptations of older age. You want to make your mark. You want to leave your legacy. You want to have your name on a building or something. Right? You know, just that's just human nature. These are the progressions of life. Well, the thing is this, and it's beautiful, you know, for the Christian, those dreams and lusts, actually, of becoming a great name or a great star, they just go away. In fact, the Bible says, consider your calling, brother, not many mighty, not many noble are among you. Consider your calling, you know, but you probably won't have a street named after you, or that kind of thing. And so on the deathbed, especially for the non-believer, it's going to be, you know, what did my life count for? You know, I'm not going to be remembered in history as some great power or whatever. And it's just kind of sad. And as you think of it that way, and you see the body getting older, and it's time to leave this world. But you see, for the Christian, and for the reality of it, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. For Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, is going to say to you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And our hair is going to be blown straight back. Yes, you will have hair. Hair will be blown straight back. It comes back when you die. And we just enter that kingdom. One more scripture, and I do want to take you to this one, because we quote this a lot, but it's just so good to see it in print. So let's turn together. Last scripture tonight. Romans 8:16. All that I have is yours. Romans 8:16. We quoted this first verse, verse 16, on Sunday morning. I want to give you the two verses after it tonight. It says the Spirit himself, instead of saying itself from the King James, I like to say himself, you know, because he's a person. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what gives you that right to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Well, Christ himself gives you that right, because he washed you clean and he's brought you into sonship through his blood. And so we're actually a joint heir of all things of the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to just imagine this in your mind, how it is, you know, putting it in our terms that we understand. Say that Aunt Hilda died yesterday, and you get a notice to come to the reading of the will. And you're just kind of a cousin or a distant relative. Well, you're Aunt Hilda, right? So she's your aunt. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? You know, one of those. Anyway, so you go there, and there's the son of Aunt Hilda, and she's got $1 million to give away. And they start reading the will, and of course you're expecting the son to, you know, get the, maybe you'll get a coffee table or something, you know, because she's just your aunt. But they read in the will that the son gets $500,000, and you get $500,000. And you go, whoa, I'm a joint heir with Aunt Hilda's son, my cousin. Is that right? Cousin. Okay. But see, this is what's happening here. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. What? Why? Because God wants it that way. And Jesus Christ wants it that way. He says, you've been with me. You've been ever with me. And all that I have is yours. That's what he's saying. Now, in order for us to be completely identified with the sonship of Jesus, the second part of this verse, and this will help us to understand some of the things we go through. Let's read the second part of that verse. If you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We share in the sufferings of Christ here upon the earth to bring us into full sonship. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I really, really believe that as we get older and we get closer, that the Lord would allow us to decrease more and more. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. For me to decrease, because I am identifying more and more with his suffering through the sufferings of this world, to be able to just shed it off and then share in his glory and just move right up into that glorious, wonderful place that God has. The blessing that's coming our way, and how we just have to go ahead and let the things of this world go. Yeah. And look at the deeply wonderful spiritual things ahead. This is our hope. We aren't as others which have no hope. God is busy preparing a place for us that we might inherit all that he has. He is such a loving, wonderful God, and I am convinced that he can't wait to just blow us away with it. You know that in your spirit. You know that in your heart. It's the truth of it. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you do bring that promise to us, Lord, that all that you have, you're going to give to us, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that's coming. Thank you, Lord God, that as we do suffer with you upon this earth, Lord, we know that we're going to be glorified together with you. And Father, we do thank you for the prodigal son and the acceptance of his return. Lord, thank you that that's the way you meet us. You run to us. You're ready. You're willing. You're able to forgive every sin. Lord, we do pray that when we get holier-than-thou attitudes, that you would bring us up short. It was so kind of you to take the time to spend a whole chapter in the Bible to speak to these Pharisees and to speak to us as we might struggle with that from time to time, looking down our noses at somebody in any particular way. So, Lord, thank you for that. Father, we would pray not to be the second son prodigal. But thank you, Lord, that you can help us to walk strong and straight and true with you. So, Lord, fill us now and continue to lead us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you bless your servants that stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lord, here we are standing by night in your house, Lord, hands lifted to you, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, for seeing us here. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us on the straight and narrow. We pray that you would just help us to stay right there. Oh, God, we're desperate for you. We need you, Lord. We know that we can't do it without you. Lord, we want to just keep our hand to the plow, keep looking to you, keep loving you and doing what is right in your sight, that we might be pleasing unto you, Lord, in every way, shape, and form. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.